None of this is fair. She's not fair. But the wise man isn't crushed by this. Why? Because he knows that ultimately God is sovereign. Over all the authorities, God is sovereign. If you were to look in Acts chapter 4, this is Peter, he's praying, and he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what you had no control over." God's just completely out of control. Is that what he says? No. He says to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You think your taxes are unfair? Do you see how the Christ was treated? In John chapter 19, Jesus is talking to Pilate, and Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus says to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Do you see that the wisest man submitted himself to the authorities that were placed over him? He perfectly trusted in the sovereignty of God over the authorities in his life. So we see that the wise man trusts God's sovereignty over the authorities of his life. He also trusts God's sovereignty over the reward for the righteous. Solomon, even as he points out all the injustice and unfairness, lands on the fact that he knows for sure that it will eventually, ultimately go well for those who fear the Lord. In verse 12, it says, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him." So he knows that even if it's delayed, it will be well with the man who fears the Lord. He actually shows all kinds of rewards in this chapter. Rewards for righteousness. So in verse 1, we've already talked about this, but we see the reward of more wisdom. In verse 1, "Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." So a wise man who acknowledges God's sovereignty will be rewarded with more wisdom, which transforms him from the hardened, prideful, miserable, cold man who is chasing hype and is now crushed and disappointed into the one who is trusting and submitting himself to the sovereignty of God. He has more wisdom. Verses 2 and following, we see that there's actually a reward of favor for the righteous. Verses 2, it says, "I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme." A little later, it says, "For whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." This is talking about a man who is serving the king faithfully and is given more wisdom and is rewarded with honor by the king. Act faithfully, receive honor and favor. In verse 13, we see that there's this reward of justice. The wise man who trusts in the sovereignty of God and walks righteously is rewarded with justice. So in verse 13, "But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." Now, you all know what it's like for someone who's mistreated you to get caught and corrected. You know how satisfying it is, especially if it is a sibling, right? They mistreated you, they're caught, they have consequences. Justice. You all grew up watching the show Cops, and the bad guy got caught, you're like, yeah. Or now it's like Instagram, you see these instant karma accounts where some guy's just road raging and then he does something super malicious and then he immediately gets pulled over or something like that. You're just like, yeah, justice. Some awful politician gets caught in some scheme and they actually have to face the consequences for it. These are good, small pictures of how the world is supposed to work. Evil should be punished and limited by righteous authority, and righteousness should be rewarded with peace and freedom from evil and unrighteousness. A society that does not deal with its issues is going to be a society that isn't free, but a society that has a faithful system of distributing and administrating justice will be a free, peaceful society. We also see the reward for the righteous is peace and joy in verse 15. A wise man is given the ability to enjoy his lot, his work, the fruit of his work, in peace because he has entrusted himself to the sovereignty of God. Finally, we see the reward for the righteous is the reward of not being God. Now, that might sound weird. Let me explain it. In verse 17, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. It is a reward of righteousness that you are not God. So have you ever been burdened by a great responsibility only to hand it off to someone else and it's just a major source of relief? So I'm a DIY guy. I like to do things myself, like to fix things myself, okay? But there are things that I won't fix. For instance, electrical. You could die if you mess that up, right? Or you could burn your house down, things like that. I don't want to fix electrical stuff. I want to call people. There are things, so I'll like replace fixtures and outlets and run wire and do simple extensions and stuff like that. But if I open a junction box and it's this bird's nest of like a million different wires, all different colors, I'm going to call somebody. And when I go from thinking, I've got to fix this thing, to thinking, I have a professional in my house and he's going to fix it, that is a major relief to me. Sometimes it's good for me to remember that I'm not an electrician. Do you remember that you're not God? Have you been given the reward of knowing that you are not sovereign, that you're not the one who has to fix everything? Is it not like glorious and refreshing and freeing to not be God? You are constantly surrounded by injustice, from the like silly squabbles between your kids all the way up to Russia invading Ukraine. Do you know that God is sovereign and he has promised to fix it all, and that he has promised that it will go well for those who fear the Lord because he is in control? You're welcome. You're not God. It is a reward that you are not burdened to fix everything. It will go well with those who fear the Lord. It's a reward of righteousness to not be God, but to be cared for by God. The wise man trusts in God's sovereignty over the reward for the righteous. The wise man also trusts in God's sovereignty over the judgment of the wicked. So there are sometimes, the wicked face the consequences immediately. Sometimes they get what they deserve. And there are those whose consequence for their wickedness is to be given over to more liberty to act wickedly, heaping up condemnation for themselves. The wicked man prolonging his life, though he doesn't fear the Lord. And because we're not God, from our perspective, it seems like justice is not being executed speedily. It's happening to the wicked what ought to be happening to the righteous. He is succeeding. He is being rewarded for his wickedness. Verses 10 and following of our text this morning. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. So you have a lot in this passage. The wicked who are raised up and praised despite their wickedness. The wicked who get away with their evil because of corrupted justice. The sinner who does evil 100 times and prolongs his life. In verse 14 of the same text, we actually see this crazy twisted reality, which there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wickedness. It's those who are walking in righteousness, and yet they're being treated, they're being rewarded as if they were unrighteous. And the reverse is true. There are those who are walking in wickedness who are rewarded as if they were righteous. And it happens all the time. Sinners get away with their sin. The wicked get away with it and continue to walk in their wickedness. This is experienced in households where abusive or neglectful parents reign over their powerless children for years. It happens in churches where lies and manipulation is pandered to people who have never been taught better. And that, like, expands and compounds and gets worse over generations. This happens at every level of government, from bribes to corruption to shameless tyranny. And nothing is ever done about it. And this passage goes further to tell us that we are so limited that we can't even see the wicked face the consequence for their actions. So in verses 8 and 9, it says, "For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power over to retain the spirit over or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun when man had power over man to assert." A little bit later, in verses 16 and 17, it says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the sun, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." So, what it's saying is, you can't even know when these people, these wicked people, these unrighteous people, are going to face the consequences of their actions. You might not ever see it. Think for a second about Kim Jong-un, who's the dictator over North Korea right now. He is a horrific, evil tyrant. He starves his people. He murders his own people. He facilitates all kinds of heinous abuses of his people. Do any of you have any solutions? Can any of you fix it? Is there any end in sight? What's going to happen? Is he going to live a long time? Is he going to die soon? What's going to happen after him? Who's going to take his place? Someone better? Someone way worse? Who's going to fix it? Who can do anything about it? God can. And God will. In our text this morning, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, it will be well with those who fear before the Lord, and it will not be well with those who do not fear before the Lord. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow. You guys see that? Like a shadow. Well, that's pointing to what Ecclesiastes has already said about every man. Our life is hevel. Our life is a mist. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's like grass. We cut grass at the parsonage yesterday. Yesterday it was green, today it's brown, tomorrow it's going to be dust. What he's saying is, from your vantage point, it might seem like Kim Jong-un or other corrupt leaders or other abusers of power are just given free rein to manipulate and to destroy and to reign with an iron fist. But your perspective is so limited. He is not prolonging his days. There is coming a day when the evil man, whether that be in the house down the street or in the patrol car coming down Haleakala Highway right now, or in the state building up in Wailuku, or in the Oval Office in Washington, or in whatever place God has put him, he will exact a reckoning for his actions. God is in control. He is the one who will distribute justice against the wicked. He is the one who is the righteous, eternal judge. And the wise man trusts in God's sovereignty over the judgment of the wicked. How freeing is that? To know that it's not up to you, to make sure every tyrant is dealt with, to make sure that every wrong deed is made right. It's not up to you. There is a God who is sovereign, and he is in control, and he will be the righteous judge. Now, how do we apply this? How do we apply this morning? I just have one main exhortation and then three subpoints. I'm not sorry. We're going to do three subpoints. The primary exhortation this morning is to place your hope in God's sovereignty. Place your hope in God's sovereignty. God is God, you're not. You're not sovereign, you're not in control. And I know that we've thrown that term out a lot, so I want to be really clear in what I mean when I say sovereignty. Because at one time, Kamehameha had sovereignty. He doesn't anymore. But when we talk about God, what do we mean when we say sovereignty? God's sovereignty just means that God rules over all things completely and without limitation. God rules over all things completely with no limitation. He is in control. There is nothing outside of his control. And I want to exhort you specifically to put your hope in God's sovereignty in three specific ways. I want you to trust in his sovereign will, his sovereign timing, and his sovereign mercy. I want you to trust in his sovereign will, his sovereign timing, and his sovereign mercy. I want you to trust in his sovereign will, which means when you find yourself asking questions like, why are things the way they are? Why does that evil person have power over me? Why am I subject to this broken healthcare system or this oppressive taxation? Why do you get cancer when that wicked person got rich? Why is it you exercised and dieted, but because of genetics, you're aging and deteriorating faster than the guy who doesn't take care of him and he smokes a pack a day? What's happening here? Why is there war? Why is there famine, disease? Why are evil men allowed to prosper? Because God has cursed the world because of sin. He is pouring out a slow trickle of his wrath against the cosmos because of sin. He is righteously angry against sin, and he gives this place over to chaos and folly and evil, but also because he is working towards refining and purifying creation to present a redeemed creation to himself in the end. Every little detail, every injustice, every evil, every wrong, every suffering, it is all under his sovereign decree, and it all works together to weave and craft this incredible redemption story that he is writing, even though you can't see it. We're reading a book series right now, the Wing Feather Saga. I don't know if you've ever read that. If you haven't, shame on you. You should read it. After you read Lord of the Rings, you should go read Wing Feather. So it's a Wing Feather Saga. It's a series of books. And it builds to this incredible climax at the end. That's just, there's a lot of tragedy there. And last night we ended on a cliffhanger. And it drives Boaz crazy. He's just like, one more chapter, one more chapter, one more chapter. Right now, you are at that season of creation. You're at the one more chapter. We just need one more chapter. But do you know that the author is good? That he is writing a perfect ending. And it will be satisfying and complete, and he will get all the glory. It might not seem like he's in control, but he is. And the wise know it. The wise believe it. The wise put their hope in God's sovereign will over every circumstance. But they also put their hope in God's sovereign timing. Like I said, we are at the one more chapter. I just need one more chapter. But it's bedtime. Like, it's time to go to bed. We cannot stay up until 3 o'clock in the morning reading Andrew Peterson. You have to go to bed. We could ask the same kind of questions when we consider the timing of things as we asked when we asked just about, like, God's will. Like, is he in control? We could ask things like, why is suffering so prolonged? Why did that person abuse you for so many years and seem to prosper while doing it? Why did you finally find a faithful church only after decades of following unfaithful church? Why did your spouse die right when retirement finally began? Why did you get cancer after decades of taking care of your health? Why is this, was this amazing boss replaced by a terrible boss only a month into your job at that company? Why did God allow your foolish decisions to bear consequences for so long when other people have faced fewer consequences for more foolishness? Why do some prayers seem unanswered for decades? Why were you allowed to be foolish for so long before you were saved? Now you're dealing with consequences of sin from before you were even a Christian. Why couldn't I have been saved sooner? Why do I have wisdom now? And not sooner. Because God has not yet redeemed all things to himself. He's patient. He's calculating. He's wise. He knows what you can handle and how long. He is wise when he does what he does. So I don't like baking. I like cooking things in a skillet. You can make a lot of magic happen with very little skill in a skillet. Just throw some shoyu, garlic, I don't know, something on some chicken. I'm done. Baking is too much about timing. It's just, I can't handle it. I'm not patient enough. But my wife, she knows perfectly how long to let the sourdough proof before she sticks it in the oven. And then she knows when to take the top off and stick it back in the oven. And she knows when to set it out on the counter. And then she knows when to move it to the rack. And she knows how long to boil the sourdough bagels before she takes them out and puts them in the oven. And if you do it too short, they're gonna come out squishy and stuff. And if you do it too long, they're gonna come out all crusty and dry. And I don't even know enough about it to know if this illustration's working. So if you're into sourdough, I'm sorry if I'm messing everything up. But she's really good at knowing when it is good. God doesn't have a timing problem. He knows what and when will result in him receiving the most glory. And the wise trust him in his timing. They rest in God's perfect providence over the seasons of our lives, knowing that he is perfectly producing a bountiful harvest in its time. The wise trust in God's sovereign will. They also trust his sovereign timing. And most importantly, they trust in his sovereign mercy. Do you remember when you read this passage? We start talking about all the wicked men who get away with it, who prolong their lives, all those who walk in unrighteousness, all those who do evil, and you start picturing people. Oh, I know an evil person. Whether it be someone in office somewhere or some world leader or some guy on the news who did something really terrible or someone you know personally. I know someone who's evil. I know a wicked man. Do you remember that you are the wicked man? Do you remember that God has prolonged your life out of an abundance of patience and kindness and mercy that he might draw you to himself and give you what you don't deserve? There's only one man who lived a life that honored God perfectly. There's only one man who walked in peace and justice and righteousness. There was only one man who had the right to be rewarded for his works by God. All the rest of us have earned judgment. That man, instead of being rewarded, suffered as though he were a sinner. Not only was he chastised by his community, he was tried and punished by the evil authorities over him. Not only was he punished by evil authorities over him, but he was punished by a righteous and holy God. Not for his sin, but for our sin. When you suffer through various circumstances, do you remember that this is what sin brings? It brings suffering and death and greater death and eternal death compounded forever. All the brokenness of this world would be justly increased perpetually for eternity as a consequence for our sin. But you are the sinner whose life is prolonged because the holy, perfect Son of God took on the wrath of God for your sins so that you might receive his reward for his righteousness. And I can promise you this. The circumstances of this world and the seasons that they hit you in will consume you and crush you if you have not placed your deepest, truest, most sure hope in the incredible mercy of God that is given to you. Not because you have earned it, but because you have a perfect high priest who goes on your behalf before God to stand for you. Every earthly good will let you down. Every earthly leader will let you down. Every season will be too much for you. But Christ, he will keep you, he will care for you, he will bring you into his kingdom, and he will overwhelm you with his eternal love and mercy. Do you hear that? Christ, the king who's not unjust, the king who's not just a good king, who's later to be replaced by a son who's a scoundrel, the eternal, righteous, holy, perfect God who is your king. No more will you be subject to the brokenness of this world, but you would be given the ability to see how God has sovereignly worked all things together for the good of those who love him by the love of his son who is king. So, let us entrust all of our hope into God's sovereignty, his sovereign will, his sovereign timing, and most importantly, his mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We ask that you would help us to understand and apply this text. We pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in helping us to know more and more that this world is going to let us down, that this world is going to be disappointing, that the things that we trust in that are worldly will always dry up and shrivel up and fly away. We pray, Father, that you would help us to put all of our trust in God, not in stuff, that we would know that you are sovereign, even when it feels like you're not. Even when it doesn't seem like you're in control, we pray, Father, that we would trust in you, that we would know that if you have delivered us from sin by the blood of Christ, how will you not also with him give us all things? Help us to trust. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper.